So welcome again to Faith. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors on the staff here. It's great to have you with us. A lot of things going on. One of the things that James didn't get a chance to mention is the growth group catalog is out. And so our spring growth groups are going to be launching this week. And if you want to get one of these, you can go right out these doors. And to your right, you've got the fellowship hall. There are cookies in there and growth group catalogs. And one that didn't get in here, the catalog printed before we had a chance to get it in here. Our students, our high schoolers are going to be doing the Five Love Languages, a series on that starting this evening. And there is a corresponding group for parents that might want to be part of that taking place at the same time. And so if you've got a student and you want to drop them off and move and then go to this, you can. If you want to go to this and you don't have a student, you don't mind high schoolers being in the building with you, you can come, all right? So pick one of these up and get into a group. So we are in week two of a series that we have entitled RPMs, and it is all about relationships and passion and marriage and sexuality. And last week, as we kicked this series off, we said that about these topics in our lives, that God speaks differently to us about these topics than our culture does. That God actually has radically different things to say to us. That what God has to say is not for the faint of heart. That it oftentimes demands the very best of us. But that what God has to say, that it actually works. And so we've been saying, hey, look, if what you're doing right now isn't working, then try something different. Take good notes. See if God can't deliver something better. And if you're single and you're not dating right now, you hope to be someday, or you're young and you're not in that whole dating game yet, but you want to be someday, take good notes. Because what we're going to talk about in this series could save you a pile of heartache later on down in life. And if your relationships right now are good, thank God for that. And take good notes. You might be able to keep them that way. And you might be able to help somebody else who you're running into who's struggling. Now, this weekend, we're speaking specifically about sexuality. And so if you've been away from church for a while, this is your first time here today, you picked a dicey one to come to church. Congratulations. All right. And we're going to have some fun with this. We're hopefully going to laugh. We're going to be serious. And so I would encourage you to try and relax as much as you can. This is the public service part of the message, though, where I'm letting you know, hey, we're going to talk about sex in church today. And so if you've got a little one within earshot, if you're watching online and there are little ones in the room, I'm going to pray in just a minute. And we're going to ask God to help us with the message and other things going on in our world and in our church. But we're also going to provide you with some cover. When everybody's eyes are closed, you can sneak out of the room. So we'll pray, and we're going to jump into things. Father, just as we talk about this, would you meet us, please? As this is an area of life where there is so much hope, and yet for many, so much pain and frustration, would you help our minds and our hearts to be receptive to you and to your truth and what it means for us. Father, as a church, I'm just grateful for our opportunity to partner with so many different ministries and missionaries. We want to pray specifically this morning for the Swansons as they are just leading in ministry in Sweden, as they are reaching out to refugees there and trying to share the love of Christ with them, as they this week have been applying for their residency permit to renew that. Father, help them, please, and bless the work that they are doing. Father, just as there's so much news about the coronavirus, God, we pray for protection. We pray for resolution to this. Help us to be wise and to have good sense about it. And at the same time, help us not to be a people who are fear-driven or who get swept away in panic, but to hold all of this in perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a while back, we were planning this series and sat down with the staff and said, okay, we're going to talk about relationships from a romantic relationship specifically from a biblical perspective. What are the topics? Because there are a host of different ones you can cover. What are the topics that we should cover in this series? And we spent some time debating that and talking about that. And one of the things that was encouraging to me is that, at least as a staff, we agreed unanimously. If we're going to talk about romantic relationships from a biblical perspective, we've got to talk about sexuality. But that then spurred another debate as to which of our pastors was going to preach today. All right? And but we came up with what I thought was really a brilliant solution to that problem. We decided, okay, whichever one of our pastors currently has the best sex life, that should be the pastor to preach. Can I just tell you how happy I am to be sitting up here today? Now, if you're sitting out there going, why would you start a sermon like that, right? There's actually a strategic reason beyond it's just fun, all right? we're gonna ride the line of appropriate, so just buckle in, all right? So, I would contend that so often in our culture today and in the church today, God gets misrepresented as far as sexuality goes. That there are associations that get made that just aren't biblical. And oftentimes, I would argue it's the church's fault. So for example, we're going to do some word association. So in just a minute, we're going to put a couple words up on the screen, and I want you in your brain, don't shout your answers out, all right? Again, we're trying to stay on this side of the line of appropriate. But just in your brain, I want you to think, okay, I see these two words. What kind of things come to mind for me? All right, so let's first two words here. If you put sex and God together, what comes to mind for you? See, for so many people, it's things like bad and dirty and forbidden and restrictive and guilt and shame. Just on a regular basis, we put those two words together, and that's where our brains go. Now, what's interesting is you put the next two words together, put sex in our culture together, and you ask people, where does your brain go? And it tends to be the opposite. We think of things like excitement and romance and encourage and liberating and more. Now, while all kinds of people in our world today think like this, all kinds of people in the church today think like this, I would argue that just the opposite is true. That God's been misrepresented. Now, again, I think the church is oftentimes guilty of this. I think the church hides from this topic, refuses to talk about this topic, and when it does, it usually gives you a very narrow slice of it, a very narrow view. The church will say things like, you know, sex is bad, it's dirty, don't do it, but save it for the one you love. It's a little bit, you get this mixed message, right? And I would argue that if you actually get a whole-rounded biblical view of sexuality, you discover that when God is approaching sexuality, it's the very opposite of dirty and bad and forbidden and restrictive and guilt and shame. There's something radically different that God has in mind for us. And at the same time, I would contend that when our culture promises these kind of things, what our culture doesn't tell us, it's just going to give us just enough of these elements on the front end of the deal to make it seem like it's true. And it isn't going to deliver anywhere near the amount of those elements that are promised. And instead, on the back end of the deal, we get all kinds of negative elements that were never advertised on the front end of the deal. And so what I want to do today is just spend some time thinking about what God has to say about sexuality. What our culture has to say about sexuality and clear up some of the misconceptions. Because, look, when it comes to sex, God invented this thing. It was his idea. And I would argue that he designed it to be a blessing, a gift to your life and your relationship. That God's idea is that you would have the best sex possible. And that happens when you do this his way rather than our culture's. But because so often the church fails to talk about what God has to say, the only thing we ever hear is our culture's message. So we're going to try and talk about both today. Now, in an effort to do this, I'm just going to ask and try and answer four questions. We're just going to run through four questions today. So everybody ready? Two of you. It's coming anyway. All right. Here we go. Question number one. What is sex? Some of you are like, that's kind of simple, isn't it? You know, I would contend it's more complicated than you might think. And again, our culture and God speak to this idea very differently. And it's important how we answer this question, because how we answer this question not only does it determine how we think about sexuality, but it will dramatically impact how we experience it as well. So let's start with our culture. How does our culture define sexuality? Now, our culture is kind of ironic about this, because on one hand, our culture is forever talking to us about sexuality. You can't turn on the TV, you can't go to the movies, you can't jump online, you can't check out at the store without your culture speaking to you about sexuality. We're obsessed with it in our culture. In fact, I was trying to think of a way to illustrate how sex-obsessed our culture tends to be, and I was struggling to do so and still keep it appropriate. And one of the ideas that I had, I thought, you know what, I'm just going to read off all of the article titles that you see as you're trying to check out at the store. And even that got dicey pretty quick, right? Like, I'm at CVS, and I'm in line, and I'm looking at the magazine rack, and I've got my little notepad out, and I'm writing down all the magazine titles, you know? And then the young lady behind the register spots me doing this. And she's looking at me like there's something wrong with me. I'm like, no, you don't understand. I'm a pastor. I'm not interested in this stuff, right? And then she's looking at me like I'm a total creeper, right? I'm like, no, really. This is a sermon illustration I'm trying to put together. And I can tell she didn't believe me. And so I did the only reasonable thing I could do. I introduced myself as Pastor Eric Eck, and I left, right? So, Eric's our youth pastor here, if you didn't know that. Seriously, though, if you're not sure if our culture is obsessed with this stuff, turn on whatever form of media you enjoy the most, and just pay attention how often this comes up and what you're being told. Because, well, on one hand, it's ironic. Our culture is forever talking about sex. Very rarely, though, does our culture directly come out and define it. Indirectly, it speaks to us about it all the time, and there's a very clear message, but very rarely will our culture come right out and say, hey, here's how we're defining sexuality. So for time's sake, let me tell you what our culture is trying to get you to buy into. According to our culture, sexuality is simply a self-serving physical act. It's simply a self-serving physical act. It's just biology. It's just two bodies coming together. And people who are smart, they look out for number one in the bedroom. They take care of themselves first. Again, if you're not sure, just pay attention when you're watching TV, you're at the movies, you're online, you're listening to the radio, you're checking out at the grocery store. Again and again and again, you'll see it's just a physical thing. Look out for you. Now, God defines this differently than our culture does. And there are a number of places in the Bible where sexuality gets defined for us. One of them is in the Old Testament book, the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. It's a love poem that's recorded for us between Solomon and one of his wives. And what the psalm does is it doesn't limit sexuality to just one component. It explains to us that sexuality, from a biblical perspective, there are multiple components at play. And so there are three words that the song uses to try and describe for us how God designed sex to function. And all three words in our English Bible get translated as love, but they're actually three different Hebrew words. So we're going to look at these three words just one at a time and then try and put this together and see how the Bible defines this. So the first word comes in chapter 1, where we read this. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Now, the Hebrew word translated for love here is dod. And it literally means to carouse, to caress, to fondle. Now, in case you're missing out on it, it's describing the physical component of sexuality. See, when our culture says, hey, sex is physical, God doesn't disagree with that. He knows that. He designed it to be physical. I mean, anybody who knows anything about sexuality knows that at some point it's physical in nature. Amen? You're like, can I say amen to that in church? You can, all right? It's true. That's what amen means, right? And so God isn't arguing that it's not physical. He understands that it's physical in nature. His problem is that our culture tends to limit it to just being physical. God's saying it is physical. In fact, here's the thing. Not only does the Bible acknowledge that it's physical in nature, the Bible celebrates that sexuality is physical in nature. Listen to something else from the song here in Buckle in, it's about to get steamy in here, right? Listen to Solomon writing here. He says, "You are so beautiful. You please me so much. You are so delightful, my love. You are as graceful as a palm tree. Your breasts are as sweet as the freshest fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be as sweet as the grapes on the vine. May your breath smell like the tastiest apples. May your lips be like the finest wine." That's in your Bible, people. Right? You should read that thing. That is Solomon's version of "really like your peaches wanna shake your tree." If you get the Bible isn't saying this isn't physical. No, the Bible celebrates it. The difference, though, is the Bible doesn't stop there. It doesn't limit sexuality to just being physical. It recognizes it's one of the components, but then it adds additional components to it. Now, we see the next one in our next word. We read, "The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away." Now, the Hebrew word translated for love here is raya. And it literally means friend, companion, soulmate. See, the Bible talks about a physical component to sexuality, but it also speaks to an emotional component, a relational component. This is the friendship piece that God designs sexuality to have. There's this idea that I'm not just engaging a person physically, I'm engaging them emotionally. That the masks come down, and I know them fully for who they are, and they know me fully for who I am. So with my wife, Laura, my wife knows things about me that nobody else knows, and that, quite frankly, I don't want anybody to know. My wife has seen me at my best, and she has seen me at my worst, and still she stays, because I feed her. She stays because she's my friend. She's my friend. She knows me, and she loves me anyway. There's a physical piece, but there's this emotional, relational, friendship piece to it as well. And then you have our third word, where we read, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy is enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, like the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it out." See, the word here is ahava. And it's meant to capture something more than a fleeting feeling, more than just an urge. It's a love of the will. It's a choosing kind of love. It's about joining myself to another person. It's about a lifelong connecting of who I am to another human being. It's about standing before God and saying, "Until one of us is dead, I swear it's just me and you." See, there's the physical piece and the emotional piece, and then there's a spiritual component. Ahava is meant to be the glue that holds us together, not just in the good times, but in the bad times as well. This is the lifelong commitment component that God designed sexuality to have. So you take all three of those pieces and you put them together, and you get a biblical definition for sexuality. According to the Bible, sex is a physical expression, a physical celebration of an ever-growing emotional relationship resting on the foundation of a lifelong commitment. There's a physical, passionate celebration of a growing friendship resting on the foundation of a lifelong marriage covenant, as opposed to, we got a self-serving physical act. They're different ideas. different ideas. So question number one, what is sex? Question number two, what difference does it make? Sure, the ideas are different, but does it really impact my life in any kind of way if I go with one as opposed to the other? And I would argue that it does. For example, you've got the issue of the glass ceiling. See, if sex, according to our culture, if it's just a physical thing, I'm going to hit a glass ceiling in my sex life. If sex is just a physical thing, that actually works against me remaining faithful to just one person. That actually works against me staying with one person for the rest of my life. Because if sex is just physical and that's all it is, eventually it's going to get old and it's going to get boring and it's going to get cold. Because it's just going to be the same person and the same stuff. Let me just be frank. There's only so many ways to do this. Only so many places to do this. Only so many outfits you can dress each other up in. So many fantasies you can dream up. If it's just physical, after a while, it's the same person and the same stuff. And again, we talked about this last week. The aging process isn't helping. Nobody's getting younger, thinner, or firmer here. Just the opposite is true. If it's just physical, we hit this glass ceiling where we can't get beyond this, and it's the same person, same stuff, and it gets boring. It loses the joy. It loses the life. The thrill is gone. And you know what happens? That so often, this is what drives people to broken things like pornography or infidelity or the string of broken relationships. It's because they're trying to breathe something fresh and new into what's become old and cold because it's been limited to just a physical act. But when sex is a physical celebration of a growing friendship, the glass ceiling's gone. Because the friendship has the potential to forever be growing. I can never fully know another person. And if I'm in a relationship with a healthy person, they're forever changing. They're forever growing. There's always more of them to know, more of them to love, more of them to discover, more of them to celebrate. Now, for sure, as the years roll by, as aging takes place, how we celebrate can have its limitations. But what we have to celebrate is limitless. The glass ceiling goes away. Or how about this? The difference in needs being met. See, if sex is a self-serving thing and that's all it is, that actually works against me getting my needs met. Actually works against me getting what I want the minute the person I'm being intimate with wants something different than me. See, here's what you see happen all the time. You have a couple, they'll hook up. They'll start having sex together, and at first, it's like, this is amazing. There's passion, there's chemistry, there's fire, right? And then shortly after the relationship gets going, they hit this wall, and it's like somebody just threw a switch, and things get cold and ugly, and all this conflict begins to come out of the relationship, and they're like, I don't understand what happened. More often than not, here's what happened. They get together, they start having sex, and the sex that they've reduced to a self-serving act at first is giving both of them what they want for themselves. And everything's good. But it does not take long in a relationship before two people want different things. And the minute that happens, and the minute that sex isn't giving them both what they want, conflict arises. This person isn't giving me what I want anymore. Now they stand between me and what I want. We started out, we're getting the same thing was giving us both what we wanted. But the minute a relationship begins to change and develop, it just takes a minute before you want different things. And sex can't give you both what you want for yourselves. And now there's all this conflict that begins to come out of this. Because this is about me and what I want. But if sexuality, again, if it's a physical celebration of a growing friendship, needs get met. Because in a genuine friendship, I'm doing everything I can to learn who you are, to understand you, to know your needs. And I'm doing everything that I can to meet your needs before I meet mine. That's what a friendship is about. If I've got a genuine friendship that we're celebrating here, my needs are going to get met. Because when two people are obsessed with knowing and meeting the needs of the person they're in relationship with, good things happen. Needs get met. We take care of each other instead of ourselves. Or you have the difference of uncertainty versus security. See, when sex is just a self-serving physical act, there's all kinds of uncertainty that comes with that. Anybody who's lived into that has wrestled with that uncertainty. They've asked questions and wrestled with questions like, how long do I have to stay? Are they going to be here in the morning? What do they really think? What do they really want? Are there others? How do I compare? What am I supposed to do with all the emotions that this thing that's just supposed to be biology is raising up inside of me? Why does it feel like something's missing? See, if it's just a self-serving physical thing, there's all kinds of uncertainty that comes with that. But if sexuality truly rests on the foundation of a lifelong commitment, if two people really mean it, I swear to God, it's you and you alone until one of us is gone. There's security with that. I'm not trying to find an escape. I'm not wondering are they going to be there or not. I'm not wondering about the others. There's security that comes with that. And guys, here's the thing. So often guys zoom in on just the physical component of sexuality. In part, it's how we're wired. The physical will feed off of security for a female. Guys, you want your wife to feel comfortable and to open up and to love you physically. Security makes that happen. A woman who does not feel secure holds back. You have security and you have uncertainty. It makes a huge difference how we think about this. Radically impacts how we experience it. And so our culture, it'll limit sexuality to just being this physical thing. And it promises so much. And so we go to the well and we drink and doesn't quench our thirst. And we come back again and again and again and we find ourselves disillusioned and frustrated and disappointed and we just don't understand why. It's because we're trying to draw out of one component. We're trying to receive from one component what only all three components working in concert is capable of delivering. We're trying to take just one thing and get out of it what only three things working at the same time can do in our lives. But when we approach sexuality from a biblical perspective, when all three components, the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual are in place the way that God designed them to be, you get the physical passion while at the same time having your heart tangled up with somebody else's. It can take you to this place where you feel like I have never been closer to another human being than I am right now, and I long for more, and I don't know that it's possible, that part of me believes it is, and I don't know how to get there. You have more than just two bodies coming together. You have a mingling of souls. I don't know how to describe it better than that, and yet I know it doesn't do it justice. It makes all the difference in the world. All right, question number three. And we're going to move through our next two questions a little bit more quickly. And the next two questions are designed to be questions that are introspective, that we're going to ask ourselves. All right, so number three. How do I define sex? This is what God says, fine. This is what our culture says. But how do I define it? Because here's the thing. It's possible to be a Christian or not. Possible to be a man or to be a woman. It's possible to limit my sexual expression to biblical directives or just do my own thing and still land in this place, either way, where I've defined sexuality the way that my culture does. I've seen it happen all the time. I lived it. Now, how do you know if you've defined sexuality this way? There are some telltale signs. For example, if today's conversation was jarring for you, If you found yourself thinking, I have never heard sex talked about like that, I have never thought about sexuality that way, chances are you've defined it the way our culture has. If you didn't pay attention in church, or your church gave you a very narrow view, or your church didn't talk about it, or you didn't go to church, you probably never heard this. Our culture is trumpeting its view of sexuality. It's so easy to just, if that's all I've ever heard, to think that way. Or here's another one. If there's regular conflict between me and my spouse over sexuality, chances are I've thought about it my culture's way. I've defined it my culture's way. Because again, if there's a lot of conflict, chances are one or both of us are in it for ourselves. One or both of us are approaching sexuality from the perspective of, what am I going to get from me? How am I going to take care of number one? Selfishness drives conflict. Or here you go. Has sex become old and empty to me? Am I considering something I know I've got no business considering in an effort to try and make it fresh and new again? If I've limited it to just a physical act, I'm going to hit that glass ceiling eventually. And then it's going to get old and it's going to get boring. And if that's the case, it's an indication of how I've defined it. Or if I'm thinking about or I'm doing things I know I have no business doing in an effort to try and make this alive again, it's an indication I've hit the glass ceiling. I've defined it the way my culture does. Or does sex come with uncertainty rather than security? When we had that conversation and those questions about, you know, how long are they going to be here and what do they think and what do I do with all these emotions, if that resonated, or if I found myself just hungry for a kind of security that I don't experience, I probably defined it this way. How do I define this thing? Then our final question, what do I need to do differently? In light of what we talked about, in light of the difference that it makes, do I need to do some things differently? Do I need to redefine sexuality? If I come to a place where I realize, hey, I think about this the way my culture thinks about this, do I need to begin to intentionally redefine my understanding of sexuality so it lines up with what God has had to say? Or do I need to approach sex differently? Like if I've been coming at this thing going, hey, what am I going to get from me? How am I going to take what I want? Do I need to begin to approach this but from the perspective of, hey, how am I going to serve? How am I going to look out for my spouse first? Or do I need to invest differently? Instead of putting all kinds of time and energy into the next physical conquest, do I need to put that same kind of time and energy into developing the friendship and letting the next physical celebration come as a natural byproduct of this growing friendship? Or do I need to stop something? Like, have I been living into the physical without the benefit of the marriage covenant in place? If that's the case, do I need to stop what's going on physically until there's a lifelong commitment in place? What do I need to do different? Again, God and our culture, they think differently about sexuality. And it's not that God is against sexuality. He's not going, hey, this is bad, this is dirty, this is, you know, wrong, you should feel guilty, you should be full of shame on this. Just the opposite. God designed this to be a good gift for your life and your relationship. By God's design, God has set this up so that you can have the best sex possible. But that's most likely to happen not when we approach sex from the idea that it's a self-serving physical act. It's most likely to happen when we recognize this is a physical celebration of a growing friendship resting on a lifelong commitment to this person. Would you stand with me, church? As we continue to worship this morning, we're going to receive communion together, receive our offering, and then close on one last song. Before we do, I just want to take some time and pray with you. As we've been having this conversation, if there's change that needs to happen in your life, either in how you think or how you're living, I want to invite you just to pray and ask God to meet you in the midst of that. If there's healing that needs to happen in the midst of your brokenness, I want to invite you to pray and ask God to meet you in the midst of that. There is hope and there is life in Jesus. And we can experience that. So let's pray together and then we're going to worship. Father, thank you just for the song and for what it means to us and to our lives. Father, would you meet us in this place? For some of us, we've just gotten caught up in how our culture approaches this. We need to change how we think. We need to change how we live. Because what we're doing right now isn't working. God, would you meet us, please? Would you change our minds? Would you change the deeply ingrained patterns in our behavior? In your grace, would you redeem this part of our lives? Father, for some of us, there's just so much brokenness that surrounds us. Some of that's about our choices. Some of that's about choices that someone else made for us. God, would you, in a way that only you can, would you bring redemption and healing? Would you restore what you meant to be a gift that for some of us has just become a curse? Help us, please, to be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.